As they are making their way, I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Don't pretend that this is an unknown passage to many of us. If we haven't heard it preached or taught, we've perhaps covered it in a devotional at one point. I think it's a remarkable passage. It does occur in all three of what are called the Synoptic Gospels, the first three, and that's unusual. Not all stories are, but all three gospel writers thought it was important enough, as brief as it is, to be included in their gospel. I think, too, it is striking how Jesus responds with a mighty love. And it is a mighty love on behalf of the not-so-mighty, the not-so-strong, the not-so-powerful. He moves with might on behalf of children. Jesus welcomes children. And that has mighty implications for you and for me. And so, read along as I read from Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. Hear the word of the Lord. And they were bringing to him, Jesus, that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I was drawn to this passage because it looks as though on the surface that the disciples and the children, they want the same thing. They both come to Jesus here in Mark 10, and they're looking for blessing. But at the end of the passage, you see the disciples and the children on opposite sides, quite in contrast. One receiving the blessing of Jesus, the other his indignation. The scene of Mark here takes place around Judea. Crowds are gathering around him, and they've kind of filed into a room. And as Jesus sits down to teach the people, he's met with three interruptions. You know, it's not unlike Jesus to be met with interruptions. And these interruptions, at first, come in the form of a question. A man runs up to him, kneels before Jesus, and says, "Good teacher, what must I..." No, that's the second one. Pharisees, they are the first ones. They came to him and said, "Is it lawful for man to divorce his wife?" And the text is clear. They're testing him. But Jesus endures this interruption with patience, and he answers them about divorce. That happened before our text. You can look back and see. And then after our text, another question, another interruption. A man runs up and says, "Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And it's a startling question because, as we all know, there's nothing you do to inherit. You just have to be. You got to be in the family to inherit anything. You cannot do it. And Jesus, once again, patiently answers. But what of our interruption? Is it a question? Is it off topic like the other two? Well, not at all. Children are drawing near to Jesus. And he's interrupted, not by a question, but by his own anger. Disciples are barring the way to him from children. And Jesus is indignant. He is angry. Now, none of us want to be on the wrong side of Jesus' righteous anger. Yet, like the disciples, many of us do fail to come to Jesus with the humility and the heart of a child. And we have to remember that Jesus opposes the proud, so that we are careful to humble ourselves. We want to be on the right side of Jesus' strong love. When he opposes the proud, we want him to give grace to us. We'll actually use that as our outline of this passage today. That comes from Proverbs 3, which said God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Our first point today, we'll see first how Jesus opposes the proud of these verses. The proud here are the disciples. However, we are not so different as they, are we? I've read once that pride says, I am the Lord my God, and I will have no other gods besides me. Pride says, I shall love the Lord myself with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Pride is in every one of us. And out of their pride, the disciples love self and despise others. What was it that their rebuke showed about themselves? You can imagine the scene. All these grown-up men and women have filled the house. Many of them can't sit for the capacity, so they're leaning against the wall. Or they're squatting, sitting in the floor, filling every square inch of the space. And perhaps the disciples, you can picture them there, have had the privilege of being close to the front. And so as children begin to kind of file in, they're first kind of stumbling over and inconveniencing others to try to get to the front. And the disciples feel they're the gatekeepers. And they get a rebuke ready to stop the kids. Their one desire, our text tells us, is they want to touch Jesus. They want to touch him. Now, already in the book of Mark, touch has been covered. Jesus had healed a paralytic a leper, in Mark 1. Stretching out his hand, he touched a leper and made him whole. But then in other places, it has been the part of others to attempt to touch Jesus, feeling, as one said, that if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. And they were. Many who touched him were made well. So why were the disciples so upset? Why was it that when little children press forward and try to touch Jesus and find healing and blessing, why would the disciples bring such a rebuke to them? We're not told exactly, but it is significant that the disciples are critical of the love that the children, perhaps their parents, were showing. They're critical of others' love because it exposes a little bit about their own love. You see, they may have been there seeking to get out of Jesus just what just a few verses, this rich young ruler would try to get out of Jesus. Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And perhaps that's in the heart of the disciples here. Perhaps there's an annoyance at kids because kids often make us kind of revert back to elementary things, and so we don't want to bother with that. Jesus, give us more. Jesus, give us greater. But the children go with much different expectations. They go to be touched. They go to be healed. They go not to earn anything from Jesus, but to just be with him and to receive whatever Jesus in his sovereign, loving grace wants to give. So perhaps in exposing their distorted understanding of Jesus and his kingdom, it's uncovering a little bit of pride in their heart. I imagine you could tell the level of pride in someone's heart by how they treat the most humble. Here the disciples are mistreating those in society with the least amount of power, the least amount of influence, helpless, needing to be brought before Jesus, unable to defend themselves or stand up to a bully's rebuke. That takes a lot of pride to do that. Don't when we see those movies where the weak are being preyed upon and beaten down, don't we kind of in our own hearts kind of want to rush to the attention and the protection of the weak ones? It feels awful being rebuked in front of people. We're not sure exactly how the disciples did it. It could have been with just a few words. It could have been kind of shuffling their bodies so they kind of blocked the way. Or it could have been really harsh, critical words that kind of put us in our place and make us never want to do that thing again. It feels awful being rebuked in that way in front of people. Many of us can go back to a time and place where we were rebuked in such a way because the emotions are so strong about it. So we can understand Jesus' strong response. You see, it was out of selfish pride the disciples wanted to hinder the children from coming to him. Do you have a level of pride in your own heart. You'll know it by how you treat those who are humble, those who are the lowest, those who are the least, the poor, the marginalized. Our pride says to us, we're better. Perhaps we're better because we're better off. And that's pride. When we see that Jesus responding to the disciples, we see him being stirred, a strong love being aroused. When Jesus saw it, it says, he was indignant. It's not a word we use very often, and it's not a word used very often in the scriptures either. And I found, as I looked at that word, it had two different uses. Those of legitimate use and those of not so legitimate use. And this is the only time in the scriptures where this word is used in a legitimate manner. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. So when two disciples go to Jesus and say, Jesus, can you make us second in charge? Then the, did I almost say second in Charles? Second in charge. the 10 disciples who didn't go were get indignant at the two. Well, why? Was that legitimate? No, because they had missed the opportunity to do it themselves. They really wanted to be second in charge. Two other uses of this word. The disciples are upset at a woman close to Jesus' crucifixion, a woman who pours expensive ointment on Jesus. They're indignant at her. Why such waste? An illegitimate use of that word. The scribes are indignant at the people when Jesus is entering Jerusalem to the sound of Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. The scribes are indignant. And here we have the only time in which indignant is used, and it's right. Jesus is indignant at those who are keeping back his children from his kingdom. We see what made him so angry. Look at just the use of this word. All these men were indignant because they felt their own kingdoms being countered and at risk. Jesus here sees his kingdom. A proper indignation at injustice or other things like that is to see when it defies the king and his grace. Jesus wants his people to know him, to be known by him, to experience his love and his grace, to be in fellowship with him, and to then live out before others love and grace as well. And you can see how the disciples were stopping that by stopping the children from coming. And without that, Jesus' love and grace could not extend to the world. But Jesus isn't only angry with his disciples. He is pursuing them with love and grace as well. Strong love and grace. They had missed it earlier when they had asked about, well, who's going to be the greatest, Jesus. He sought to teach them then what it meant to be the greatest in his kingdom. He said, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And then he took a child, put him in front of him, and said, if you want to be first, receive one like this in my name. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. He's saying, my disciples, receive me when you receive little children. Reject a child, and you reject me. Will you receive Jesus and find his grace? Or will you continue opposing him in your pride? Jesus passionately engages the disciples in a strong attempt to correct their distortions and to counter their pride. And just like the disciples, if we don't humble ourselves and receive as a gift the kingdom, we won't be worthy of it. Jesus opposes the proud with strength and love. But my second point, Jesus gives grace to the humble. Look back at verse 14. Let, he says, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Do not hinder them, Jesus says. Children receive the kingdom. Don't hinder them. Well, how do children receive the kingdom? Jesus says it belongs to them. How does it belong to them? Well, consider these things. Children are able to receive the kingdom when they receive the lordship of the king. Children are welcomed as children into the kingdom. They are members in his kingdom. They have security in his kingdom. They are known by the king of the kingdom. They contribute to the life of the kingdom. They are heirs of the kingdom and co-heirs with the king himself, Jesus. The kingdom belongs to children. There are boys and girls in this sanctuary who need to know that King Jesus and his kingdom is yours. He wants you to see in this passage his strong love for you, his open way to you, to him. And he wants crotchety old men like me who think we have it all together to kind of get out of the way and to learn from you. You have something to show me of Jesus' love for me. So you pursue his love. Come into his love. Know that he sees you. He knows you and wants to be known by you. Children receive the kingdom. The emphasis here isn't so much that the children are innocent, because many of them aren't. But the emphasis is on the fact that the children will receive and don't feel like they have to earn anything to get it. I know that that approach of my children, when they want to get something from daddy, it's relentless. It's right here, and it's, you know, it's daddy, you know. They know that it's theirs if they will ask, if they receive. And they don't have to feel like they have to do anything to get it. Children are a great place to teach us what it is to receive. They don't refuse gifts out of a self-sufficient pride. So how then can adults receive the kingdom? Jesus gives us a condition, doesn't he? Receive the kingdom of God like a child. To help us make sense of this, maybe a logical syllogism might help us a little bit. A syllogism simply says A plus B equals C, then, well, you get it. All right, so I'll illustrate. Anthony likes Tennessee football. Tennessee has a good football team. Therefore, Anthony likes a good football team. That clears a lot of things up for a lot of you guys, doesn't it? I feel like an alien in this foreign land. Okay. That's what a syllogism is. Here's what Jesus is trying to say. I welcome children into my kingdom. You might say, I'm a child, therefore Jesus welcomes you into his kingdom. Can you say that? Adults in this room, can you say, I come to Jesus like a child? Children learn by imitation. To be like a child is to imitate what you see. And it's a beautiful irony here. Jesus says that children learn from imitation, but he says, you, disciples, learn from children, right? Imitate them. Look what they're doing. They're coming to me. You do what they're doing. Because as they imitate me and you imitate them, you are imitating me. Children are the extended metaphor here for adults. So can you say that you receive Jesus today like a child? To quote from Charles Spurgeon, well, now, just the very way in which a child receives Christ is the way in which you too must receive Christ if you would be saved. You who know so much better that you know too much, you who have big brains, you're always thinking, have tendency to criticism and perhaps to skepticism, you must come and receive the gospel as a little child. You see, Jesus, in order to extend grace to the humble, he had to die. Jesus' death makes it possible for grace to extend to the humble. See, it's not about getting it right in our heads. It's not about figuring it all out. It's not about seeing much of anything besides your absolute need. No one can give you the salvation you need that Jesus can give. Sinful pride holds us back in self-sufficiency and independence, and Jesus says, come. We must acknowledge that the shed blood of Jesus for our forgiveness is the only thing that makes us right with the Father. Thirdly, humble children receive blessing. Children receive the kingdom. Adults receive the kingdom if they come as children. All who come receive blessing. Once the obstacles of these guarding, overprotective, and prideful disciples, once the obstacle that they proposed or posed is out of the way, Jesus is able to provide and move with blessing. And what do we see? Jesus takes them into his arms. He touches them, laying his hands on them, and blesses them. Jesus simply yet powerfully uses a word that literally means fervently bless. He really blessed them. And I could just imagine a kid brought really close, nearly cheek to cheek with Jesus, and Jesus just whispering blessing into his ears. And you can imagine those words are not soon forgotten. There is blessing. There is love. There is validation. And it impacts that heart for a long, long time. Those moments of fellowship must have been sweet with Jesus. You remember what it was like as a kid when a friend kind of let you in and to their house as a guest and you could play with their toys, just how good that felt. Well, you know, here Jesus is, you know, his the playground of his universe, and a child is able to come and talk about it. And think of all the things that had not yet been discovered at this point in history, you know, the biological and earth sciences, and a child has an audience with the author of those things. Advanced mathematics, tell me, Jesus, you know. Tell me about Gentiles being welcomed into the church. Tell me about that, Jesus. Tell me about my part in this great big world. And when I become an adult, how can I continue to be humble before you? Tell me about that, Jesus. That fellowship with him must have been sweet. And think of the great opportunity the disciples then, they were missing. What are you now missing out on? What discoveries does Jesus hold out to you that you don't even know that you're missing because of a selfish pride? Won't you humble yourself enough to receive Jesus and his fellowship? He welcomes you into the kingdom. In closing, it's not long after these events that there are some signs that the disciples got it. And there's hope here for you and for me. Just down the road, heading to Jericho, there's another interruption, another attempt to draw near to Jesus, another helpless soul, Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. And he's crying out for mercy. And again, there's strong, consistent silencing. He cries out time and again, and you begin to wonder, oh no, is it going to happen again? Is another of the most helpless going to be denied? But Jesus would have none of that. And again, he speaks to his disciples. But this time, he charges them. He says, call him. And the disciples have the great privilege of going to this man and saying to him, come, take heart, the master is calling you. Brothers and sisters, that's our great privilege as we love on children. But we have to first see ourselves in the position of the blind beggar, of the helpless child. Lord, call me. Give me heart. Let me come. And then I'll better able to know how it is to extend your love and your grace to others, and especially the children. May the Lord give us this kind of ministry to children and to the least. Take heart, all of us. Jesus welcomes children. After all, he's welcomed us. Let's pray to him. Oh, what manner of love. That the Father has lavished on us. That we should be called sons and daughters of the King. Oh Lord, thank you for this grace that draws us near. Thank you for such grace to children that humbles our pride and draws us in need once again to you. Father, give us minds to meditate longer on becoming like children, that we may receive your kingdom in its fullness. We thank you, our King, that you are here and you are pleased with us when we come in humble faith. Grant, we pray, blessing to us, your children. Receive now, O God, these tithes and offerings. May they go to work in mighty ways to restore the broken, to bind up wounds, to heal, and to bring grace. We thank you, Lord, that you love to do this. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.